Well, as we come back to Hebrews chapter 11, it's important for us to be reminded again to not study this chapter in isolation from the whole context and the whole focus of the book of Hebrews. The human author of Hebrews, this preacher who is preaching this sermon, as it were, through the inspiration of God, is passionate to be exhorting God's people to persevere in faith. And all that he reveals through this letter regarding the supremacy, regarding the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ over against the entire old covenant, now the new covenant in Christ, all of this is intended to spur on the faith of God's people, that we wouldn't throw away the confidence that we have in Christ, that we wouldn't shrink back from believing on him even when we face trials and difficulties and griefs and sorrows. And so the whole thrust has to do with this sense of believing, continuing to believe on Christ. And as the preacher moves into what he reveals in chapter 11, everything here really sets the stage for continuing to press home this exhortation. He wants to draw our mind to these Old Testament examples. And as he introduces this in verses 1 to 3, he's setting the stage, he's setting the table, as it were, for all that he has to share in looking at these Old Testament saints and God's faithfulness through their faith. Well, that brings us to chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Again, we began to look at this last week, but want to look at it more. But let me ask the Lord's help in prayer as we move into this passage. Father, you have told us that our help comes from you, the one who made heaven and earth. And as we need your help every moment, we certainly need your help now as we sit before your word. And as we've heard your word already read, and as we have sung, and as we have prayed, Lord, so we pray that you would help us in the hearing of your word now, and that you would help me in speaking forth your truth, that I might do so faithfully in a manner consistent with all that you have revealed, and that you might accomplish your purposes in each of our lives in why you have gathered us to hear what you would have us to hear now. So we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, let's hear the word of our living God again. Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 3. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As human beings, we have all kinds of questions, and it begins at a very, very early age. Almost as soon as a baby begins to learn how to talk, questions begin to emerge. There's lots of why questions. There's lots of how questions. There's lots of what is questions. I remember years ago when our kids were young and we were having family devotions, and we happened to be in the book of Genesis at the time, and one of my sons asked the question in the text that we were reading, what is circumcision? Well, that kind of took devotions in a different direction that night. And I don't think at the end of it anybody was happy that he asked that question. But we ask questions. We want to know things. And it's a part of our being human, I believe. But the biggest question that attends to the questions that we ask is, where do we go for answers? And where do we go for explanations? And certainly for questions related to where did this all come from, how you answer that particular question says everything about where your faith is. Does it rely on human reasoning and human answers to that question? Does it rely ultimately on God's word? You know, as we go through life and as we experience the things that we do, the good things, the bad things, the pleasant things, the hard and the sorrowful things, there are questions and they go deep inside of us, and they linger, and we want to know. And what we see before us in all that is being held before us in the book of Hebrews is the answer to the ultimate questions that we have is to keep believing in God, keep believing in Christ, keep believing in His Word, and to persevere in hope in all that He is and all that He has revealed. And yet how prone we are to doubt His Word, aren't we? How prone we are, even though we know that we're called to live by faith and we're called to believe Him and to trust Him and to obey Him and to rely upon all that He's revealed and to rely upon all that He's promised, how prone we are to live by sight. And what makes sense to us and how we are evaluating our circumstances at any given time. And yet the call of Scripture and the call of God through the book of Hebrews is to not live by sight, but to live by faith. And in the passage that we began to look at last week, verses 1-3, we saw that there is nothing more important in our lives than the presence and the endurance of true faith in Christ. There is nothing more important, because whether or not we have true faith and whether or not we are enduring in true faith is at the center of every aspect of our existence, and it's ultimately at the center of our relationship with God, and it's at the center of where we will spend eternity. And in verses 1-3, there are two truths that the preacher wants us to understand. And we looked at these two truths last week. And I just want to remind us and review what we looked at. And then we're really going to zero in on verse 3 and this statement that he makes regarding God's creative work. But the two truths, that's a tongue twister, the two truths that he wants us to understand are to understand the nature of true faith and to understand the benefits of true faith. And again, what he says in verses 1-3 is really introductory to set the table for all of these examples of faith and of God's faithfulness through faith that are going to unfold through the rest of the chapter. But regarding the understanding of the nature of true faith, we saw that the essence, the nature of true faith, is to have complete confidence in God. And with this parallel statement that he expresses in verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. To have complete confidence in God is to have complete confidence in God's Word, and that's what he's getting at with faith being the assurance of things hoped for, because it is God's Word that reveals to us the object of our hope. The substance of our hope, the assurance of our hope, is in what God has revealed. So we're to have complete confidence in God's Word. And then when he has this parallel statement at the end of verse 1, the conviction of things not seen, he's speaking there of having complete confidence in God's ways. And even though we can't see it now, the conviction, the testimony, the declaration that God will fulfill what he has promised, even though we cannot see how he'll do it. And those two aspects of this complete confidence, confidence in his Word, confidence in his ways, are the very nature of this faith that he is describing. And that he's going to go on to illustrate and explain through all the different examples throughout the chapter. But we need to understand that it's the very nature of faith to have confidence in God's Word and to have confidence in God's ways and how he brings his Word into fulfillment. And then he speaks in verses 2-3 about the benefits of true faith. And so he says in verse 2, by faith, or by it, the people of old received their commendation. It was by their faith, it was through their faith that they were commended by God. Another way of saying that is that's the way in which they received God's favor. It wasn't through their works. It was through their trust, their confidence in what God said. And the evidence of their trust and their confidence being expressed through their obedience and their submission to God. And as we'll see in weeks to come, as we move through this chapter and see example after example after example, these people are responding to God's word. They're obeying God's word even when it doesn't make sense to them. Even when they can't see how God is going to bring to fulfillment all that he promised. In fact, one of the things that the author stresses in all of these different examples is that every single one of these people died before they saw the fulfillment of what God had promised. Now, the fulfillment of all that God promised comes in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. These people lived under the old covenant, and within the old covenant, they were looking for the hope of the Messiah. The Messiah came in Christ, and he brought the inauguration of the new covenant. And even as we rejoice in that and we see the fulfillment of what they only looked for, yet there are promises for us that are still future in their fulfillment, that point into eternity, that point into all that God will bring to completion in all of his saving purposes in Christ. But the point that we see in verse 2 is that it is by faith, it is through faith that people receive God's favor. And so that's the first and most fundamental benefit, that we please God and that we know his favor, not by anything that we ultimately do, but by trusting him, by believing on him. And as we find in many other places in Scripture, as it's exemplified in the Old Testament and spoken directly of in the New Testament, this is the very basis of being saved. Of being counted as righteous, not through our own works, not through our own righteousness, but trusting in the righteousness of God provided for us in Christ. And so the first benefit is the benefit of receiving God's favor. The second benefit, and this is what brings us to verse 3, is that by faith you understand God's creation. You make sense of God's creation because you know God is the creator. Now, we just began to touch on this last week, and this is where we want to camp this morning because there is so much significance found within these statements in verse 3. But he says, and it's interesting, as you know, throughout the rest of the chapter, again and again and again, he's going to be saying, by faith, Abel, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, and on down the line again and again and again. Every example has to do with people from the Old Testament. But the statement in verse 3 is the one that he applies directly to his hearers, which applies directly to us. It's not just them back then, but it's us now. And he says, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Beloved, by faith in God's word, we understand where everything began, how everything began, and ultimately why everything began. Now, this is not to say that there's not all kinds of questions that we simply don't fully understand because God hasn't been pleased to reveal it, but to know that God in his sovereign wisdom and power and love and mercy and goodness created all that is. If we lay hold of that truth by faith, it answers lots of other questions for us. And as we're going to see this morning, there's great significance. Now, as I pondered this passage, and even over the last couple weeks in praying and preparing for preaching through this section, there was a question that kept coming to me again and again and again and again. And the question was simply, why does the preacher make this statement in verse 3? Why is he saying this? What is he after? What is this supposed to do? In other words, what's the point of verse 3 in connection with his whole argument? Now again, this statement in verse 3 has much to say against the heresy, the demonic teaching of evolution. Volumes to say, and particularly as it connects with so many other direct and clear and explicit statements in God's word. But the preacher is not primarily writing to take on evolutionists head to head. He's wanting to encourage believers. He's wanting to cause us and spur us on, to provoke us to persevere. So why does he say what he says in verse 3? In other words, even think about it like this. If he says what he says in verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation, and then just skipped verse 3 and went to write what is it there in verse 4, by faith Abel and on down the line, that would make sense because it would seem logical. He's just said these people of old received their commendation. Now we're going to talk about Abel and just move on through the catalog of all the different people that he's mentioning. Why does he pause? Why does he say what he says in verse 3? Well, that's what we want to look at this morning. And what I want to hold before you are two questions. So this is sort of our outline, if this is helpful as we flow through it. But here's two questions. Number one, what's the point? Why does he say what he does in verse 3? And then the second question is, why does this point matter? Why does this point matter? So as we consider verse 3 in a little bit more detail, that's our focus. What is the point? Why does this point matter? So question number one, what is the point? By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The ultimate point that he's making is this. This is the whole thing. Namely, that true, enduring faith is established exclusively in God's word. True, enduring faith is established in God's word. And what he says in verse 3 is not simply an illustration or an example of faith. It is a declaration of the object of faith being God's word. And he takes us all the way back to creation to establish that point. The preacher wants us to see, and he wants us to understand, that faith in God's word brings clarity to how we understand reality and to how we understand everything in the world. And this begins with understanding God's spoken word in creation. And as we're going to see, it extends to all that follows from creation. And again, this is within the whole context of the letter to Hebrews, because everything in Hebrews is speaking about the present reality of Christ being our exalted great high priest. He lived, he died a substitutionary death once and for all, for the sins of all who would trust him. He has now satisfied God's wrath. He has fulfilled the old covenant. He is now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God the Father as our great high priest. And in light of that, and in light of the hope that we have been given and that we have been called to, the whole thrust of the book of Hebrews has this forward focus on where we are going and what it is God has for us. So now even in verse 3, as he goes all the way back to creation, he's wanting to establish that it is by God's word, as it's God's word that brought creation into existence out of things that were not previously said that. It's by God's word that we understand that, and it's by God's word that we are to live by faith. And so everything God has to say, not only about creation, but even more about the salvation that we who believe have in Christ, it's all moving towards the completion of God's saving purposes when those begin to unfold with the return of Christ. And so what the preacher wants us to see, beloved, the point of what it is he wants us to see is the scope and the centrality of what God has spoken in all of God's purposes, from creation to salvation to the completion of all of that on into eternity. He wants us to see God's purposes and power and goodness and love proclaimed and declared through his word in creation, and how all of that is pointing to the world yet to come, so that our hope might be bolstered, and so that we might grow in the knowledge of this God and trust this God and persevere in hope in the knowledge of this God who is our creator, but who is also our Father in heaven through faith in Christ. And so this is what he's after, to drive this point home. And what God did in creating everything by his word reveals his power. It reveals his sovereign authority. It reveals his love, his goodness, his wisdom in how he created and why he created, ultimately for his glory. You know, even if we affirm what God says regarding creation and that he is the creator, often that can be maybe just a cold reality in our minds. Yes, we know he's the creator. He did this. He spoke. He brought it into existence. But have you ever thought of all of God's creative work as the expression of his holy love, of his desire to bring others into the fullness of that eternal love known by God in his triune reality as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And all that he created by his word is the expression of that goodness, the expression of his love, the expression of his purposes. And so, beloved, the point of Hebrews 11, verse 3 is to help us understand that it is by God's word and only by God's word, exclusively God's word, that our faith is established. It's in God's word. Now, just to go back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's just look at this, because I think it's helpful for us to even hear these words again of what is declared. I'm not going to read all of chapter 1 in Genesis, but this is what the preacher in Hebrews 11 verse 3 is making reference to. He's going all the way back to the very beginning. And listen to these words as they unfold and hear the power of God, the goodness of God, the wisdom of God, the sovereign authority of God, the love of God. So Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, here it is, unqualified. He speaks his word, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And the narrative goes on recounting day by day. And yes, even as it unfolds in Genesis, there's such specific reference to a 24-hour period of time, morning and evening. Day by day, in the course of 6 days, God created all that is. And then, of course, as we're told at the beginning of chapter 2, on the 7th day, he rested. He ceased from his creative work, having created everything. But in all that he created, he said that it was good. Now, of course, Genesis 1 and 2 record for us all of God's creative work. Genesis 2 goes into more detail of what transpired when he created man and then eventually woman. And then when we come to Genesis 3, we find the tragic reality of mankind's rebellion against God. As Eve allowed herself to be deceived and Adam willfully rebelled against what God had commanded, and they did what God had said not to do, and sin entered humanity. and God's curse entered humanity because of sin, and God's curse entered the world. And that sinful disposition, that rebellion against God, now has been transmitted from Adam and Eve to every single one of us. And it continues to permeate humanity. And that, of course, is the framework of the glorious and of the wonderful salvation that God has designed and brought about in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see his work in creation. Now, this is spoken of and reflected upon many other places in Scripture as well. Let me just highlight a few passages. In Psalm 33, verses 4 through 9, listen to these words. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood fast. These are direct and clear statements regarding his creative work. In Psalm 104, a psalm that wonderfully recounts God's rich and marvelous and diverse handiwork throughout all of creation, the psalmist says in verse 24, O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession. And the psalmist is glorying in God's work in creation and all that he has made. Over in Proverbs chapter 3, another passage in verses 19 and 20, says, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens, by his knowledge the deeps broke open, and the clouds drop down the dew. And many other passages we could look at as well. We opened our service by reading from Psalm 121 that speaks of God being the maker of heaven and earth. And the psalmist found comfort in that, in knowing that he who made the heaven and earth is the one who is the helper of those who look to him by faith. Now, in light of what God's word reveals about God's word being the source of the creation of everything, and this brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11, every single one of us are faced with a decision. Are we going to believe and trust what God says in his word, or are we going to believe and trust human explanation? That the preacher in Hebrews 11:3 is making is that to have faith is to believe and to affirm and to recognize and rejoice in that God is the creator of all that is. And that by his sheer word, he spoke and things that did not exist came into existence. And what's implied in all of that is that if you don't believe that, how can you believe the salvation that he has provided in Christ? Because that flows from his work of creation. It's really a decision. It's really a question of whether we're going to believe God's authoritative revelation or mankind's rebellious explanation. Now, the question arises, and some folks came and asked me last week after the sermon, some excellent questions, good can't questions, just simply, well, what do we do with science then? You know, and all this scientific research and all this scientific study, is that bad? And the answer is absolutely not. Praise God for science. Listen, God is the inventor of science. He created the laboratory. He created all that is within. Whoa, slow there. He created all that is within. But where science and the study of science can become dangerous is when we understand the distinction between science and what is now more commonly referred to as scientism. Scientism. Scientism is the belief that science is the source of all true knowledge and that science is the authority. That's scientism. It's a reliance upon science as the ultimate truth, the ultimate reality, the ultimate authority, simply that which appears to make sense to the minds of people. But you see, that is a far different thing than studying science and learning and growing and understanding God's marvelous creation and understanding the wonders and the intricacies and the complexities of all that He's created in a way that ultimately issues forth back to Him in praise and thanksgiving and adoration. But the thinking, the philosophy, the ideology of scientism, even whether or not it's expressed in that way, expresses a worldview that relies upon human reasoning and human analysis and human interpretation of what is analyzed. And it looks to that as the basis of truth rather than God's word as the basis of truth. And we need to understand that distinction, because that's where the crux of the issue lies. What is the source of truth? What is the source of authority? What is the source of reality, of how we understand reality? And beloved, again and again and again, God's word declares His own reality. And when the writer in Hebrews 11:3 says it's by faith that we understand that God created everything by His word, well, what's the basis of understanding that God created by His word? The basis of that is His word, because He's revealed that in His word. And our calling and our responsibility is to not ultimately rely upon any number of external rational arguments that we might try to come up with to try to quote unquote prove God's word, but rather God proves His own word. He testifies of His own word, its authority, its truthfulness, its reliability within the framework of all that He has revealed. And what the writer of Hebrews is saying is we accept that by faith. And it's even how God works through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His word, that brings faith to those of us who would otherwise be unbelievers. And it helps us understand that the issues of sin and the issues of being lost in sin are not matters that can be corrected by education or by rational arguments, but rather by the holding forth, the speaking forth of God's word, trusting God's Spirit to work. And so again, the point that he's making in Hebrews 11, verse 3, is that true enduring faith is established in God's word. It is focused in God's word. That is the object of our faith, is God as He has revealed Himself in His word. Now, to reject God's revelation then, to deny that, to reject that, is ultimately to do what is called suppressing the truth, because God has made it so evident. Let me have you turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. To Romans chapter 1. Because Paul here speaks about these very issues. And he makes clear that no individual is a blank slate when it comes to faith. A person is either a believer in what God has said, trusting what God has said, or a person is rejecting, suppressing that truth of what God has revealed. Listen to how Paul explains this in Romans 1, verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse." What he's saying is that God has installed within the framework of all that He has created enough that points to His reality and to His invisible attributes, as he says there in verse 20, His eternal power, His divine nature. There is enough that warrants all of creation to worship Him. And therefore, there is enough that warrants the inexcusable guilt of anyone who fails to worship Him, who suppresses the truth in their unrighteousness. He goes on to explain in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, or foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." And then what goes on to unfold is God increasingly giving people over to the fruit of their own rebellion. In a darkened mind, in a distorted mind, in a depraved mind, that God just gives over to deeper and deeper deception in their sin. Beloved, that's a commentary on humanity. That is a commentary of every single one of us outside of faith in Christ. And it helps us understand that anybody comes to faith in Christ not primarily because we're convinced of arguments that support the reality of God and that support the legitimacy of Christ and his life and his death and his resurrection. It's not because of arguments to those effects. It's because of God proclaiming his word to us and the Holy Spirit quickening us and giving new life, causing us to be born again and to repent from our sins and to trust Christ. But you see, it's all about God's power, and it's God's power manifest through his word. And this then brings us back to Hebrews chapter 11 with the point that God is making through the writer of Hebrews, that all the way going back to creation, God has accomplished his work by his word. And all that God is and all that God has revealed calls us to respond in faith. And so as he makes reference to what we understand by faith because of what God has revealed in his word, that sets the pattern that he's going to continue to make reference to with person after person. And what we find with each person, and we'll see this as we move through over the next few weeks, these various people, is they responded in faith to what God said. They responded in faith to what God said, and they moved forward in faith, and they persevered in hope in accordance with what God had said. And he wants us to see that God's work in creation, in bringing about all that he brought about by his word, is the same work that carries on from creation, that carried along all of these Old Testament saints as God was progressively unfolding his word, progressively revealing his word, and bit by bit they were responding and believing and trusting. And even though they all died without seeing the fulfillment of what God had promised, it all has ultimately come to fulfillment in Christ. And now we, like them, need to continue to trust his word, and to continue to lay hold of all that is revealed in his word, and continue to persevere in faith and persevere in hope of God bringing to fulfillment all that he said. And so that helps us to make the transition from not just the point of the passage, but why the point of the passage matters. The point of the passage is that true enduring faith is established by God's word, beginning with creation, carrying on through the salvation that he has promised and brought to fulfillment in Christ. And now as we, as these original believers as well, as they waited for the completion of that salvation, the fulfillment of that salvation in the world to come, beloved, the reason it matters is because we need to wait as well. And we need to keep persevering in believing and obeying and trusting all that God has revealed in his word. That's why it matters. That the God who created everything by his word is also the God who saves by his word. And he's the God who keeps by his word. And he fulfills his promises by his word. And so true enduring faith is established by God's word, and we need to keep trusting the living God who has spoken his word. Now let me have you look at just a couple of other passages in Hebrews, and we'll bring this all together. Go all the way back, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Because I want you to see that the emphasis of God through this human author is focused upon what God has spoken. not only what he has spoken in creation, but what he has spoken now fully and completely through the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we are to trust and how we are to rely and how we are to walk in hope because of his word. And so Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 4, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Do you see the connection between understanding and embracing by faith the truth that God created everything by his word, and understanding that the eternal Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was present at that time as well, and it is through him that God created everything, and that eternal Son who has now come in human flesh and who died a substitutionary death is now risen, is now exalted at the right hand of God. He's made purification for sins. We can trust that his word is true. We can trust that his word is faithful, and we can persevere in hope and in faith of all that he has said. And so it matters that we recognize the nature of faith and the benefits of faith as the means by which we receive favor from God and by which we understand everything. And beloved, that we persevere in faith. That this same living God who spoke and created all that is the same living God who progressively spoke to all of these Old Testament saints, calling them to live by faith. And he's the same living God who has now spoken in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again, and who once for all made purification of sins through his blood, and who's now seated and ruling at the right hand of God the Father. He's the same living God who will bring to completion all that is yet to come in his salvation and in his promises in Christ. In other words, God in the past created everything by his true, powerful, good, loving word. God in the future will bring to completion all that he has purposed and brought about in Christ by his true, powerful, good, and loving word. And what that means for you and me is that right now, in our life, in the present, today, God will fulfill all that is necessary for us and will provide everything necessary for us to continue to live and persevere in hope. He'll do that by his word, his good, true, loving, powerful word. The God who created everything in Christ is the God who will complete everything in Christ, and he's the God who cares for you today in Christ. And you can trust him. He knows your life. He knows your circumstances. He knows your temptations. He knows your burdens. He knows your cares. He knows your fears. He knows your sins. He knows it all. And because of all that he has given in Christ and what Christ has accomplished, he wants you to continually draw near to God through Christ so that you can receive mercy, so that you can persevere in hope, in the knowledge of your Creator, who is also your Father, who is your Savior, who loves you. Beloved, to know and to understand that God created the world that is by his word is to believe and hope and be confident that he will also bring to completion all that he has promised by his word. And that today, this moment, he provides all that is necessary for us to keep living by faith and to move out in faith and to keep believing in this Christ whom he has given. This last Friday, I spoke with one of our nephews who, some of you know, we had a couple of nephews that lived up in Paradise and they both lost their homes. And this one nephew, his name is Heath. He's a dear brother in Christ. He's actually one of the pastors at Living Hope Fellowship there in Chico. And he's married. They have three small children. They had to evacuate and just a harrowing experience. And as I talked with him and interacted and he described some of what transpired, he said to me, you know, this is really applied Christianity. In a very real way, he said, this is where the reality of our faith is really come to bear and where God has been so kind to help us in the midst of everything, even as we've very literally been tested by fire. And then he said, and I thought this was poignant, he said, you know, we are struggling, but we're trusting God's word. And by his grace, we're living by faith. Beloved, that's the call for every one of us. Whatever our circumstances, yes, we struggle, but by his grace, we're trusting his word and we're called to keep trusting and keep persevering and keep hoping and living in light of all that he has promised because he is powerful and able to fulfill what he says he'll do. Hallelujah. Let me close us in prayer. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for its truth, for its power, for your love, for your goodness, for your wisdom, for your mercy and your kindness revealed by your word spoken in creation, by your word revealed in Jesus Christ, and in all that you have accomplished in him and all that you have called us to through him. Oh, may everyone know that hope in fullest measure. Oh, Lord, you know that we struggle. Help us to believe your word and to live by faith in what you've said. We know that you give the grace and the mercy to do so for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.